separate the soul from the spirit, that which is of our flesh and from this world, and our fleshly thoughts and our words from that which is from the Holy Spirit. It is the critic of the motives and intents of our heart, and it alone is our critic. That's why you've taught us, Father, to teach it, to unleash it among your people, because only the Word of God can bring us to where you want us to be in our thinking. Only the Word of God can change our ways and our words. And Father, I pray that it would begin to work its mystery in our life. And Father, tonight I pray that what we do and what we say would bring honor and glory and praise to the only one who's worthy of that praise. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you tonight to turn in the Word of God to Daniel. Daniel. And as promised, we're going to be talking about the subject of Satan tonight, the devil, the old deceiver, the master of illusion. And by the way, he doesn't like to be talked about. I'm waiting for something mysterious to happen tonight. Daniel chapter 10, if you'll begin with me in verse 12. We ended last time in verse 13. But I want to back up just a little bit. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Now this angel is speaking to Daniel, and he said, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.' When he had spoken such words, he turned to me, and I turned to face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one opposes me against these except Michael, your prince.'" And may God add to the reading of his word his blessing. Welcome you tonight to the hard to describe a creature that you have never seen other than through the pages of the Word of God. It's hard to put words, human words, in such a way that it communicates to our human minds this particular character. He is indeed a very mysterious character, and he wants to remain that way. I grew up thinking of the devil as like that picture on the potted meat can, the red man with the pitchfork and the horns and the forked tail. That to me was a picture of the devil and Satan, and that's what I thought about when I thought about the devil and what he was like. It was many, many years of after I got into the Word of God that God began to change my thinking about this creature. And he, because of his ways and his agenda, he likes it better being thought of as being that red man on the potted meat can. He likes that better because that way he has absolutely fooled the entire human race. And he loves to be laughed at and joked about and saying, well, he really doesn't exist. He's just a fictitious creature. He's conjured up in our mind. And he likes that because he loves to work in the shadows. And he is a master of illusion. And he's invisible. But I say he's invisible. His agenda is invisible. But as we're going to find out tonight, Satan is a creature. And our creature exists in time and space. He's not omnipresent. He can be in one place at one time. But he has a tremendous army. This angelic realm of evil angels that do his bidding all over the planet. And in the angelic realm, in the invisible sphere that according to the Word of God is very real. We call those, they've been called throughout the New Testament, demon spirits, demons and evil angels. And that's his army that he commands. He's the king of the angelic realm. Now, to plug us into a close context, remember we were reading this passage a few weeks ago and we stumbled into this strange war that's going on here. We call it the invisible war that's taking place. The angel Gabriel was assigned by God to answer Daniel's prayer. Daniel was praying concerning the future of Israel and the Jews, and God answered his prayer through this fascinating creature called Gabriel. And Gabriel explained to Daniel, look, Daniel, I was coming early on to answer your prayer, but I got bushwhacked. And look in verse 13 of Daniel 10. And he says, you know, I was coming to give you an answer to your words. Your words were heard, and I was coming to give you the answer. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He was held up for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came and he rescued me. He helped to help me, and I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now, we've sort of gotten into then a little glimpse of this angelic, this invisible angelic warfare that's evidently going on all over the planet. And Satan is orchestrating this all of human history. He's the king of the earth. He's the god of this world. And there are human beings, there are kings and leaders all over the planet that are being highly influenced by this amazing creature. And he has an agenda, and that is to thwart the second coming of Jesus Christ, to confuse the second coming of Christ. Now, before Christ went to the cross, he wanted to prevent that happening. He wanted to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into the world, and he did everything. If you read through the New Testament, a lot of that explains how Satan attempted to keep Jesus from going to the cross. But now that he has died for our sin, was buried and rose again, now his agenda is to keep Christ from coming back and to keep the kingdom of God from being established. That's what he's doing. Now, that being said, there's a lot of the Word that explains that. But tonight I want to look at where this guy came from, where this creature came from. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. It's fascinating and it's exciting to see this, but we kind of have to take it by faith because it's just human words. And I have no proof other than the power in ministry of the Word of God. That's what I have to bank on, the Scripture. But the Bible God says his word's alive and powerful, and it communicates to us. So let's keep that in mind. But before we look into this passage as to where Satan came from, I want to see this original sinner, and then I want to look at the original sin, and then I want to show you how he operates, that he is a creature, and that this creature is not free to do his own will. And he really doesn't have the power ever to control God. He doesn't have the power to defeat God. He's a creature. He's locked in time, and he's a limited creature. But he's very wise, extremely wise, and very beautiful. Puts a premium on beauty. So with that in our mind, kind of as an introduction, let's bow for prayer. Father, would you open our thinking from your word to the identity of Satan, of Shatan, this beautiful creation. And would you teach us how he works, Father, and would you allow this to be a time of educating us and just to be aware of our enemy. To know our enemy is most important here. To know how he works, and we also know how to defeat him. And we're grateful for that information. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we plug into Ezekiel 28. It's the same exact scenario as Daniel 10. We're going to plug again into this angelic warfare. And we're going to be introduced to one of those amazing creatures that's actually controlling a human being. We call that maybe the indwelling of this supernatural creature, or they're being controlled by him in some supernatural way. And if we look in verse 1 of Ezekiel 28, we find these words, "The word of the Lord," that's Jehovah, "came to me again saying," now he's talking to Ezekiel here. Ezekiel's a human being. He's a prophet. He says, "Son of man," that's Ezekiel, "say to the prince of Tyre," notice he's called here the prince of Tyre, "thus says the Lord God," and then he goes into this, "because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." Now, we could read on here, but I want us to go, well, let's do verse 3. "Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you." Verse 4, "With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. Now, I want us to slip down to verse 11, because I don't have time to get into a lot of the details here. I wish I did. But look down in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the prince of Tyre." Is that what your Bible says? No, what does it say? The king of Tyre. See, this prince mysteriously morphed or changed. Now he's a king. Started out he was a prince, now he's a king. Ezekiel's calling him the king of Tyre. And we know him to be the king of the angelic realm. He's the superior officer. He's the commanding officer of the angelic realm. Now notice some things. We know we're not talking about a human being. We're going to slip the surly bonds of earth and plunge into now this angelic spiritual realm. Now I'm not a supernatural being, and I don't have the power to see into this realm, but notice the word of God. It says, "You," speaking of the king of Tyre, "you were the seal of perfection." Now what that means in the Hebrew is you fill up the sum. You fill up the sum. You are the epitome in these realms mentioned. You are the highest being with these particular characteristics. You are the seal of perfection. Now here it is. Full of wisdom, you fill up the pattern in wisdom. There's no creature on the planet wiser than you. You are the wisest of God's creation. You know, when He created me, He gave me some wisdom, not very much. And maybe when He created Alan, He gave him a little bit more wisdom. And when He created Mark Hathaway, a little bit more wisdom. And I started to say Michael, but I better not. No, I'm just teasing. But you get the picture. But the wisest of all of His creatures was Satan. He fills up the sum. He was the epitome of wisdom. And notice, perfect in what? Beautiful. He's the most beautiful creature. He is not a red man on a potted meat can. This creature is beautiful. Far beyond anything that our human minds could imagine, beauty. He puts an emphasis on beauty. What's important to Him is beauty. Beautiful people. Beauty, beauty. This world, cosmology. I'm not going to get into that. I promise you I'm not going to take a trip down anywhere, but the cosmos, the world system, it belongs to Him. Beautiful, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now notice this. We're not talking about a human being. He says, you were in what? Eden. Eden, the garden of God. Hold it. Boy, we've slipped the surly bonds of earth now, and we're into a different realm, aren't we? You were in Eden, the garden of God. We know that He was, by the way. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were, here's the word, what is it? Created. Now He's a creature. What I want you to see, He's a creature. And a creature is always limited by the Creator. God is the Creator. We say about God, He's sovereign. That means He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the potter, we're the clay. His eternal light. There never was a time He didn't exist. He existed from eternity past to eternity future. He's love. He's the epitome of love. He's righteousness. He's justice. He's omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He never changes. That's God. But Satan, on the other hand, is a creature. And a creature can only be how many places at one time? One place. He's locked in time and space. And He has an end. We're going to see that next Wednesday night. He has an end. His doom has been foretold in the Scripture. It's already written by God. But let's read on. He's a creature. On the day that you were created, He's a creature. Now notice in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Boy, I wish I had time to get into that. There's a lot there, but you're going to have to get the last book in our little trilogy to get that information. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were in the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were in the original Eden. This garden that's beautiful, absolutely beautiful, made up of precious stones. Now that's not the Garden of Eden that we know about, is it? Like I said, different realm. Now notice in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Now notice in the last line here, until, that's a time word, circle that in your Bible, until iniquity was found in you. Now that iniquity there is the original sin. Now we got a picture here of the original sinner. This guy's awesome. He's incomprehensible to our human minds. He's so far above us, intelligence, wisdom, beauty, strength, very powerful being. A tremendous adversary, to us. But it says here, he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in you. Now that's when sin, are you listening carefully, entered the universe. Not the world, but the universe. Now we've got the first sinner, and it wasn't Adam. It was this creature called Shatan, Satan. The son of the morning, literally the morning light. Look in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Here's where he's called Lucifer. Literally, the Hebrew says, Luciferous one, shining one, glimmering one. Like I said, he's a master of illusion. Verse 12 of Isaiah 14, we read these words. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, now here's what, remember that little word we circled a while ago, until iniquity was found to be in you? Here's the iniquity that was found in him. Here's the thought process that led to the original sin being committed. Now, I want us to notice what that sin is. It's very important. It says here, you have said in your heart, your mind, this is a mental sin, I will ascend into heaven. That's the first thought. I'm going to ascend to the abode of God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars here refer to the angelic realm of God. I'm going to climb above the angelic sphere. I'm going to rule over the angels of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Now, what he's saying there is I'm going to take over the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to rule over the earth. I'm going to usurp the authority of the other covering cherub, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to reign in his place. That's what he's saying. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now, here it comes right here. Here's the most powerful phrase here. I will be like what? The Most High. It's talking about El Elyon, the Most High God. That's the original sin. That's the essence of pride. What he's a beautiful creature, but his beauty kind of overwhelmed him, didn't it? And his wisdom overwhelmed him. He had superior wisdom to all of the other creatures. He had superior beauty to all of the other creatures. And he said, you know what? I'm going to be like God. That's what I'm going to do. Now, if you're looking for a definition of pride, that's where you'd find it, right there. That's why pride is the mainspring behind all rebellion against God, all sin, is pride. Ego. I want my own way. That's all in us, by the way. I want my own way. And I'll do whatever it takes to get my way. And what's important to me is my creature comforts. What's important to me is me, my, and mine. And I will step on anybody that tries to take that away from me. Now, the opposite of that is submission, and being a servant, having a servant's heart, and meeting needs in people's life. But pride, that's where it began. So the original sin is the sin of the essence of pride. I will be like the Most High God. And then it says in verse 15, a prophecy, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So now we have a definition from the Word of the original sinner who is Lucifer, the luciferous one, the shining one, the wisest of God's creatures, the most beautiful of God's creatures. But he's a creature. He's a limited creature. And I'm going to show you in just a minute how he's limited. This old adage that we often use, those of us who are in Christian work, or those of us who are in the local church, we say, well, the devil made me do it. You know, you've heard that. It was old Satan. He got me and he wrapped his hands around. He tossed me out. He did this to me and he did this to me and the devil's just after me. And I want to say to people, I don't think you're that important. Now he's chained. I mean, he's with someone, there's no doubt, but he's probably with someone like old Saddam Hussein maybe. Or You got all kinds of names that popped into your brain. He's behind the big muckety mucks of the earth, not me. Now, he's got this tremendous army, though, that he does allow to impact our lives. But what he does is the temptations that he brings, he can't touch believers anymore. He's lost us forever to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? God, the Holy Spirit in us, is far stronger than the enemy. But this is his world, and he can create around us an environment that will cause us, because of our flesh, are you hearing me? Because of our sin nature, to respond to that situation in an ungodly manner. And what he wants to do with believers is to get us to ruin our testimony. He does. He wants to entrap us, ensnare us, the Bible says, so that we ruin our testimony for Jesus Christ. Oh, we may have a desire later on in our life to speak a word for Christ, but because of our life, because of the way we've chosen to live our life, because we've been set up so many times and destroyed so many times, no one will listen. That's why it's so important that we recognize his subtle traps. And not allow ourselves to get caught up in that. Not allow ourselves to step into those traps. And don't respond in kind to people who treat us unkindly, but with kindness. Don't fall for his traps. He just wants to render us ineffective for Jesus Christ. That's what he does. Put us on a shelf so we'll never be effective for the gospel. I tell you this with every fiber of my being, the only platform we have to minister from is our name, our character, our integrity, our testimony. That is it. That's all I have in my life. And if I ever lose that, then I lose the effectiveness of my ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the same is true with you. That's what Satan wants to do. That's what he does. He just creates those situations, because this is his world, that causes us to respond in a way that we shouldn't respond, to react, to say something unkind and bitter out of our sin nature. Now, it's our sin nature, not him. It's us. But we have to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to control those times so that we will maintain a good testimony, a good platform from which to preach the gospel. See, if we know what he is up to, then we know how to kind of get around those things. We're walking through a whole minefield throughout the earth, throughout time. We're walking through a constant minefield of activity, trying to do ministry, trying to minister for Jesus Christ in Satan's world. I don't know how to say it any clearer than that. And he's waiting to blow us up every chance he gets, to blow us out of the water, to cause us to lose our testimony. We'll look over to Job right quickly. We don't have a lot of time, but I want us to see this, because there's a lot of people who give Satan too much credit. And I hear this a lot. The devil made me do that, and the devil's chasing me around, and he's doing this, and he's doing that. And it's almost as if he and God are in this conflict. And we're praying that God's going to win. It's Satan sort of pitted against God. It's God and Satan, God and Satan, white and black, you know, light and dark. And they're in this warfare, and sometimes Satan's winning, and sometimes God's winning, and we say, oh, well, God's going to win in the end. But that's not what's going on at all. Not at all. We missed it. That's not the way he works. He is a creature. And as a creature, he is always under the sovereign control of the living God. I want you to understand that. He is never out of God's control. Never. Not one moment. But God uses him. God uses him. And that's exactly what happened in Job chapter 2. Look there quickly. Job chapter 2. This is one of the most fascinating passages on Satan in all of the Bible. And it's clear we can't miss it. But what we see here is that Satan is a limited creature. He doesn't have this, a carte blanche. He doesn't have this freedom to do what, to run amok and do his own thing. He doesn't have that. He's never out from under the sovereign umbrella of God himself. So here's the old story of Job. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse 1. It says, again, it doesn't try to explain anything. It just says it. It just teaches it. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that's Jehovah, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So he has access to the throne of God as a creature. He has access. He's not limited by gravity or space. He can go. Very powerful creature. So he's going in before God. Now notice the conversation. First of all, God speaks, and Jehovah, the Lord, said to Satan. Now who said to whom here? God said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered to the Lord. He said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth in it. Been making my rounds in the earth, God. I love this next, I love verse 3. Notice what it says. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now wait a minute. Who brought up Job? God did. What I want you to see is the Bible doesn't say, now Satan said, you know, I've been thinking about old Job. And I'm gonna thump him a little bit. I'm gonna chain myself to him for a while. He didn't, no, God brought up Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? It would be like to saying to him now, have you considered my servant Mark Hathaway? Have you considered my servant Gary Petty? Same situation. Now what he's gonna do, he's gonna watch. He's going to test Job's what? Faith. Job is a faithful man. But he's going to increase Job's faith. He's going to strengthen Job's faith. He's going to mature Job spiritually like Job never thought possible. He's going to stretch him and stretch him and stretch him. And in the process, God's going to what? Get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's exactly what happens. Notice this. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. Now here's Satan's response. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But now notice in verse 5, and if you catch this verse, then you will understand the sovereign hand of God to control Satan. Now watch. But stretch out your hand. Who's talking here? Who's talking here? Let's read it again. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for sin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand, your is got a capital Y, Satan is still speaking, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your name. The words, God, you do this. I don't have the power to do this unless you what? Give it to me. Right? Am I reading something in here that's not there? No. Satan is saying to God, you stretch out your hand and you touch him. You touch his life. You touch his body physically, and he'll curse you to your name. Here's the deal. Satan is chained. He can do nothing until the Creator frees him to do that. That's what I want you to see. God is in sovereign control of this creature and not the other way around. So what does he do? We know the story. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Who placed Job in Satan's hand? God did. Now, did he have the power at that point to say, you can't touch him? Sorry. He could have, but he didn't. But God has an agenda here. He's going to stretch Job, like I said, has never been stretched. He is going to sift him like wheat. Just absolutely, we know the story of Job. We've read it many times when we're going through a valley. We go back to that passage over and over again. And many of us have felt just like Job. But ultimately, God is in control. And we know this story, man, it got down to where Job had lost everything. But he proved to be what? Faithful. He never lost his integrity. And ultimately, did God restore him? Oh, listen. The blessing far outweighed the cursing, right? That's what we need to understand. All over the earth, I have a section on a book that I'm writing called The Source of Good and Evil. Sometimes we look at things and we say, see, we really don't know what is really, we know some things that are kind of good, don't we? And we know things that are evil. I mean, we look at the casinos and we look at the little dives and the alcohol and the drugs and the killing and all of these other things. And we say, that's bad, that's evil, that's obvious is what it is. That's obvious. But what about the things that are not so obvious? And it's interesting that the fall in the garden, the command was over a strange tree. Do you remember the name of that tree? Of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, they fell because they partook of that tree. And Satan said, remember, if you eat that tree, God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing what? Good and evil. And they did, right? They came out of that. Their eyes were opened. Now they looked at themselves. Look, I don't have any clothes on. Now nakedness had become then what? Evil. Bad. Wrong. And but their whole mind was skewed. They were looking through a fallen mind, and the things they thought were evil sometimes weren't what? Evil. The things they thought were good sometimes weren't what? Good. We say, for instance, like antibiotics. That's one of the best things that, man, in our generation, we love antibiotics, right? But antibiotics sometimes is a two-edged sword, isn't it? If you keep on giving it, what happens? Your body what? After a while, it doesn't work anymore. And what I'm saying is, Satan is the master of illusion. Sometimes the things we think are good are not what? Good, they're evil, they're bad, they're wrong. And sometimes the things that we think are bad and horrible are the very things that God uses in our lives. And the only way we can ever discern what is really good and is really godly is looking through the grid of the Word of God. If we look through the grid of the truth of this book, then we're able to make those discernments as to what genuinely is of God and is good. But Satan is the master of illusion. And he sets us up a lot. We're going to continue on this subject next Wednesday night. There's a lot to teach from God's Word on that. But we've learned tonight where the original sinner came from, that he was a creature, very powerful creature, full of wisdom, most wisest creature that God ever created, most beautiful creature that God, he filled up the sum of beauty and wisdom, and a very powerful enemy to the church. And we learned that the original sin was, I will ascend into heaven. I will set my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up on the mount of the congregation. I will extend myself above the clouds of the earth. I will be like the Most High God. Arrogance. Arrogance and pride. And that's sort of a God-likeness in all of us. We want our way, right? I do. I want my way. I want what I want when I want it. That's my sin nature. How much is enough for me? Just a little bit what? More. Not really. But you get the point. You get the point. We're like that. We have that image stamped in us. Well, that's enough preaching for one night. That'll give you a lot to think about. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you for our time. And thank you for this knowledge of this angelic war that's going on around the planet. For this the truth that there are human beings that are being controlled by other beings who are working to prevent Jesus Christ from establishing his kingdom on the earth. And their job is to thwart the ministry of the church. And they do so by rendering us ineffective in our testimony. They do so by constantly bombarding us with the world system. And Father, it appeals to that bass fish in us, that sin nature in us. They know he knows exactly how to entrap us. And that's what he does. He knows our besetting sins. He knows the things that that would cause us to fall. And Father, he puts them constantly in our path. Help us to be very weary of his the way he works. Help us to be conscious that he is a very powerful being and that he's out to destroy us if he can, and to do what he can to destroy this ministry, because Jesus Christ is lifted up here and the gospel is presented, and he will do what he can to stop that. And help us to understand that this angelic conflict will end one day when the beast and the false prophet are forever confined to the liquid lake of fire, along with Satan and all of his angels. We know who's going to win, Father, because we know your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Hymn number three.